We covered these last week, but we didn't really cover them in the depth that I know that those verses deserve. The Word of God is meat, and we're going to dig in, eat some meat today from John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is refreshing to come to you and when we have confessed our sins before you, the things that you have shown us, or when we've paused to be in awe of who you are glad and seemingly eager to bless us with the joy of your presence and relieve us of the burden of guilt. And we praise you for reminding us again and again the fullness of the grace that you have given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And what we know is so far from the wholeness, the whole truth of who you are. But we thank you for the revelation that you have given us in Scripture. And we pray today that you would help us to eat the meat of your word and to consider what it means for us as we grow up into Christ who is our head, that we would look like and sound like and even in some respect smell like having the fragrance of Christ in our very lives. Don't let us leave here today the same as we were when we walked in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, verses 20. I'll read 23 through 26 so we can remember where we were. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That hour, you remember, that is the hour. We are at the time he had been talking about all through his ministry. The hour has come. And we're going to talk more next week of what this glorification he's talking about means. Of course, we know he's speaking about the cross. But there's other things he's talking about where the Son of Man will be glorified. Verse 24, "I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." It produces many seeds. "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." I want today to think in terms of application of this illustration that Jesus uses when he illustrates this life, his life, the giving of it. Ultimately, we see the picture of Christ giving his life for the church, but then just understand big picture, all those who follow after him must, in a sense, die. Lay down your life for Christ as well. The title of the message is "No Death, No Fruit." And the application is if you're not willing to die for yourself, number one, if you're not willing to die to yourself and follow after Jesus Christ, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Believers are those who die. And you can't live any longer for yourself. That's the big statement. No death, no fruit. God made you to produce fruit. Fruit that will last. We're told in Scripture, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5:11, put off, therefore, the fruitless deeds of the body. We have to be examining our lives, and I think today is going to be a good message that we can really take a look at ourselves and ask the question, number one, am I willing to die to myself? Am I truly willing to be a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ? And we're going to talk about this, I'm sure, repeat some of the things over again. That's how I learn, so I teach like I learn, I guess. But it's really an important message for us today. I think we'll learn more about what is this hour. What if you thought of your own life even? It's for this very hour that I was born again. It's for this very time in history that I live now so that Christ can live in me. Christ said his hour had come. And so Jesus has us think in terms of what that hour means, in terms of a kernel of wheat. It's just a single seed, but in that seed, you think about seeds, inside the seed is all the information. So that seed can die and then produce many, many seeds. That seed lives to produce seed. That seed lives to produce seed. A seed of corn, if we're all familiar with corn, you plant a seed in the ground, it grows up and produces more corn. It doesn't grow up and grow a maple tree. It grows up and produces corn. It has the power in that seed to produce many seeds. In that one seed, the power to produce many seeds or grains. Jesus says a grain or a kernel of wheat. But if it isn't put into a position to reproduce, it will remain a single seed. It's a simple illustration. If it's not put into a position to reproduce, it will just remain a single seed. For the seed, that position to reproduce is in the ground. And Jesus draws our attention to the fact you put it in the ground, it dies. And he's telling us such a picture that the necessity of his death and what it is for to produce many seeds. It's a harvest that he's looking for through his own death. Through the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Through the joy set before him, he didn't love the idea of death. But death was the gateway to life for those he had called, those who had chosen, those who would trust in him and believe on him. And the beauty of this illustration is you get the idea that he is the seed. And the scripture speaks about Abraham's seed. And out of that seed would come a harvest or many, many people beyond the ability to count. But these seeds planted would flourish generation after generation after generation. You plant seeds, and then if you collect some of the seeds, am I right, Trevor, from your plants you plant, they grow up, you take some of the seeds, you plant them next year, they grow up, you get more, right? Jesus intends that this harvest would be something again and again and again and again until he comes. And what it does, you plant those seeds again, you reproduce. Everything that grows out of it looks just like the original seed. I'm sure there's some genetic people that tell me, but we're just sticking with the simplicity of the message. We do live in a fallen world, so in the fallen world we live, there's corruption in everything. But Christ is incorruptible. He is not corrupted. Every one of his offspring will look like him. The new creature in Christ is fit and ready and glorifies him. This whole issue we're talking about of dying to yourself is not that you can give someone eternal life, but that you can go forward in life looking like, showing forth the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ. So the reproductions of the original seed carry the life of that original seed. And that's what Jesus is having us not only think in terms of his death, but in those who would be produced from him, those who would be his people, to speak plainly, those who would believe on him. That's what he's looking for, people that are his, growing from his planting. Well, the point is that Christ Jesus is the original kernel of wheat, which we get that. And it's important for us to always keep in mind that when he speaks in these terms, like an illustration, he is showing something about himself. And it's a beautiful picture of the new humanity that he speaks of. Jesus is the one seed which every grain of wheat of the new humanity is. He's the one seed from which every grain of the new humanity comes from. There is no other source, no other origin for this life as a Christian than Christ Jesus himself. how easy it would be for us to be able to go into the world and tell people there are many ways for you to be a child of God. But there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the new humanity. The scripture tells us this in Ephesians, that we're to grow up into the head. He is the head of the new humanity. He is the new man. And he is both the origin and the sustainer of the new humanity. No one comes to the Father but through him. This is so elementary, isn't it? We should all be going, I get that. I've read that in the scripture. There's so much that we do understand. And then there are other things we refuse to understand because we don't want to. That's where it begins, where the new man begins to clash with the old man, that you have the confrontation. And that's what we're getting to, and we'll get there shortly. He is the origin and the sustainer of the new humanity. He is the seed which died, and from him sprang forth the new creation. He's also the bread of life by which every believer is sustained. We're not sustained in our spiritual life in any other way than through trusting and clinging to, holding fast to Jesus Christ every step of your life. There's not a period of your day that you will ever find that you can find sustaining power in any other name than Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life by which your life is sustained. Jesus, we went through that whole chapter, chapter 9, I think it was. We spent a lot of time in various chapters of him being the bread of life. Very important to remember. If he had chosen to return to heaven, in other words, if he had decided, I don't want to die, he would have returned to heaven alone. He came to die, to bear fruit, to spring forth in new life with a new creation and for his glory. But with no death, there's no church, and with no church, there's no body. With no body, there's no fruit. And Jesus Christ is glorified through the bearing of much fruit. The church could only be created and redeemed and resurrected by his death. Imagine, there are religions all over the world that were founded by godless men who have religions that are flourishing because people are religious in heart. But only the church of Jesus Christ could be created, redeemed, and resurrected by his death. Unless a kernel of wheat fall to the ground, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds. The only true religion is the religion where Jesus Christ is the head of his body. He is representative of the entire granary, the entire church. But that's why we gather around the Lord's table, recognizing that apart from his death, we would not exist in new form, in new life. We would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. We would not have his life in us. We wouldn't have the Spirit of God working through us. We wouldn't have any hope. There would be nothing but the prospect of doom and judgment. Because we celebrate the communion because of his death. And because his death has brought forth fruit. And those of you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ should be celebrating the most. And that's why we gather around the Lord's table, to remember his death till he comes. And out of his death sprang forth Christ in resurrection. What if Jesus had not risen from the dead? Paul states it plainly in 1 Corinthians 15, we'd be pitied most above all men if Christ didn't raise from the dead. How disappointing it must be for a farmer to spend the time planting his field, only to drive by a couple weeks later after rain and none of the seeds come up. How disappointing it is for a parent to anticipate a baby coming or desire to have a baby and you can't conceive. Or you do conceive and you have a baby that's stillborn or a baby that passes away. It's heartbreaking. Christ died with the intention of raising from the dead. That resurrection from the dead is the proof, is our confidence that He is the only Lord of heaven and earth. Millions and millions and millions of people have been reproduced through the imperishable seed of Jesus Christ planted in their heart. Peter calls it the imperishable seed, which is put into your heart, where God intends there to be life, and life more abundantly, a resurrection life through Jesus Christ. And there is the promise that the Lord has that through the planting, through the death, there will be much fruit. There will be many seeds. And Christ is the original seed. Through His death, there will come many, many seeds, just as He had promised. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is conformed to the image of Christ. Now let's back up just a second. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because the imperishable seed has been planted in the heart. A new heart is given. Life springs forth in the heart. Faith takes root and confesses Christ Jesus as Lord. And over time, there is a conformity of the whole man, the whole person, to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You live in that sanctification. That's the growing up. When you came to Christ, wouldn't it be nice to say, I'm completely holy. I'm completely righteous. Well, the Bible doesn't even give us such false hope. It tells us that we are credited with the righteousness of Christ and we're growing in holiness. The word's called sanctification. So we have the life of Christ living in us that comes through faith. And because when we have the life of Christ that comes through faith, we have a new heart and a new spirit. And though the new heart, new spirit, Christ living in us, wars against the old nature, the old man, the old way of thinking, to transform our minds. Your actions and the things that you do, the things that you love, the energies you spend in activities here and there do not originate in the arms or the legs. It originates in the mind. Your choices of things you do starts up here. And so the work of God, the Holy Spirit, is to transform the mind, be renewed in the mind. You have a new spirit, you have a new heart, and the mind is being transformed. Change your way of thinking. That's that slow process of sanctification. That's why you think, well, when I became a Christian, Christ was planted in me. I should be all victorious over all things all the time. Why am I met with pain? Why am I met with failure? Why am I met with disappointment? It's because you still have remnant flesh. You still have the old man, the old way of thinking, patterns that have been set down through life in a corrupted and fallen man. We are conformed to the image of the original seed. You want to know what you're to look like, you go back and you look at the original. You say, that's what I'm supposed to be. Somebody, I forget if it's Greg or Jeff, somebody was talking a couple weeks ago, people that study counterfeit bills are experts on the original. So they spot the counterfeit really easy. They are experts on the original. You and I as Christians are supposed to be experts on the original. You know what that means? You should spend your time, the energies of your mind and body, a part of your day anyway, in knowing, studying, and learning the original. The original seed, Christ Jesus, to know Him. In order to be conformed to His image, you have to know the original. And He is the original. And it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It is what you were created for. The new creation, the seed Christ planted in your heart. It's what you're made for. It's what that seed's planted for in you, that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. It's God's will. You might say, Jeff and I were talking, why is it when you want to know God and serve Him, everything seems to go wrong? Do you know when you put the plow to the ground, it breaks up the soil? And when this new seed is planted in the heart and it begins taking root, it begins breaking up the soil of the flesh. And there will be conflict. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us that God the Father predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ, to His likeness. Everything that God has to do with you in your life is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Hard things happen to conform you to the image of Christ. Disappointments come and are allowed in your life that you'd be conformed to the image of Christ. Failure, that you'd be conformed. Successes, that you'd be conformed to the image of Christ. That you would know Him better. This is the work. Again, the word is sanctification, because you're going to hear it, especially if you've never heard this word before. Sanctification. It's growing up. It's something that God works and you work with Him. Because you are a new creation. Designed to do that. Designed to work with God, the Holy Spirit, to grow up into Christ, to look like Him. None of us would ever say, well, I did it my way, right? None of us would be able to say, I grew up into Christ because of me. The Bible teaches sanctification as you working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, as He works through the Word. You can't look like Christ more and more and more if you're ignorant of the Bible. Too many people have such a touchy-feely sense of what Christianity ought to be. I don't want to be a part of Christianity. I want to be a part of Christ. What's Christ like? Christianity, in many respects, has been so watered down and polluted and corrupted by the world, by sinful men, we don't even know what Christ looks like if we look at Christianity. Look at Christ. Know the original. And when the Word of God says, put to death, therefore, He's not talking to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's talking to you. It's like when your dad tells you, jump in that water and swim. And you go, I don't want to. Do you want to swim? Yeah, I want to swim. Well, jump in. Well, help me. Okay. And your dad throws you in the water. The Holy Spirit will put you where He wants you, that you will give. If you belong to Christ, there will come a point you will give and you will do what He tells you to do. Very, very important. Holy Spirit, this sanctification, this conforming work of the Holy Spirit requires your willingness to wait for it. Sanctification, conforming to the image of Christ, requires your willingness to die to yourself. This is the hardest thing about it. Jesus asked His people that follow him, weigh the cost, decide if this is worth it. Everybody wants heaven, but very few are willing to die. And the dying is die to yourself. Verses 25 and 26 give us a picture of the relationship of Christ's life in us and bearing fruit. It's the reapplying the illustration to our life. Verses 25 and 26 say, "The man who loves his life will lose it, but the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me." I mean, wouldn't that be crazy? Yes, I'm a servant of Christ. Well, where is he? I don't know. Isn't that strange? If you were a servant of somebody, wouldn't you know where they're at? Jesus said, "If you're anyone who would serve me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be." He calls you to a life of abandonment to him. The Christian life is not the Christian life if you're not following Christ. There is a false gospel that says you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do whatever you want, as you please, when you please, because you're going to be okay no matter what. That's Christianity. But following Christ means you actually follow him. There was a video put out about a year or two ago, and the daughter, like, yes, I can't remember the details, but she was saying how she loved her father, and she's laying on the couch. "Would you go clean up, do this, do that?" "Yes, Father, I'll do it. And don't forget, I love you." "Okay, honey, did you get the, whatever she was supposed to do, did you get it done?" "Well, no, but you know I love you, right?" "Yeah, I guess so." "Well, the Bible tells us if you love him, you're going to follow him and do what he says." A lot of people like the notion that if I just confess Christ, I'm good. I'm okay. But this picture in verses 25 and 26, where Christ is applying this very illustration to the life of a person who claims to follow Jesus Christ, and he's telling him, no death, no fruit. You're going, the one who loves his life thinks he's doing everything he can to prosper himself, but in the end, he loses it. One who loves this life, the one who cherishes this life, the one who holds on to everything he's got for all it's worth because he loves it, ends up losing it. And the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, I don't own my life. Jesus does. Is that your approach to life? That you don't own your life? Jesus does. If he doesn't own your life today, you have to ask the question, am I in the faith? And if somebody owns you, you do what they say. Now let me ask you a question. That sounds kind of harsh, right? We're used to stories of evil taskmasters. But he is the most benevolent, the most kind, the most thoughtful, the most compassionate, the most loving person you will ever know, ever, for all eternity. You can compare him with anyone for eternity. Come from now until eons have passed, and you'll find no one that loves you like he loves you. You'll find no one as good as he is. You'll find no one as caring as he is. Everything he asks you to do and give up and die, put aside and die to yourself, everything he asks you to do is for your good and for his glory. You will lose nothing when you give everything to Christ. You will gain everything. Greg reminded me of Mark chapter 8 on a radio program the other day. It was powerful to read, have him read this. It was Jesus calls the crowd. It's Mark chapter 8, verse 24. He calls the crowd to him along with his disciples. He called the crowd and his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen to this. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and crooked generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and with his holy angels. But did you get that? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, one who is good, one who is matchless in his love and compassion, if anyone would be ashamed of me, Jesus, I can just see Jesus, if anyone would be ashamed of me in this crooked and adulterous generation, you're afraid to give it all to Jesus because you still love this adulterous and crooked generation. There's things that he's wanting us to compare. What is this world? What does this world have that even comes close to comparing to Christ? He's looking right at his disciples and those people that were clinging to him, and he's saying, look, you give all or you have none. I don't like to hear messages like this. I want to hear someone tell me, give me most of what you feel like giving and enjoy the world too. And when you come to die, everything will be fine. Oh, you mean I can be selfish and I can indulge myself as much as I want? Well, we want to hear that. But that's Christianity, modern Christianity. Christ says, die. And you got to decide. You have to decide. Do I think he is worth everything, or do I think the world's got all that I need? One leads into death, and Christ leads to life, and life more abundantly. He calls us to die, to bear fruit. He calls us to serve him, to follow after him. His life in every believer is in a sense, it's in seed form. He lives in us. And the intention is that he would be reproduced in us. The Spirit works to conform us to look like, to sound like, to smell like Jesus Christ in this world in which we live. But the more that we are conflicted and the longer we hold on to this world and we don't realize that what he's calling us to do is to die to ourselves and our own wants and our own desires and do what he wants, to go where he wants us to go, as long as we're conflicted there, we're never going to be fruitful as we should be. The Spirit works constantly awakening us, constantly urging us to repent. You hear messages, you got the preacher that's just dig and dig and dig. You got the scripture that's poking. You're loving the world too much. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, this is what Paul wrote to these believers. He says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So you're buried. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were buried with Christ. You have to be saying, so a harvest is intended. There's going to be fruitfulness. It's intended for me to be buried with him in order to be raised with him. And in a sense, Christ's resurrection life is at work in every believer. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So put to death for Christ's life to be fruitful in you, you've got to put to death, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. You can't crave what the flesh wants. It wants sexual immorality. It wants lying. It wants self-centeredness, and the list goes on and on. That's what it wants. Do not give in to it. If you're going to be fruitful, you got to die. Though I feel those things, I want them, they're heavy on me. Do not give in. Keep your eye on the prize, which is Christ. The sinful desires are anything contrary to Christ. And if it's contrary to Christ, it needs to be killed. And Paul said it this way, I die daily. I put to death my flesh daily. In other words, a helpful thing, you get up in the morning, what's the first thing, what's one of the first things you can say? Lord, I give you my life today. I want to die to myself today. How would you have me die? That's a good way to start your day. Give it to him. What's the secret to this life? What's the secret? Wouldn't you like to have a secret? Somebody says, this is how you put to death the flesh, and it'll be gone for good. Would you do it? Would you do it? I liked when I would hear Kimber, I think he would say it, if I had a pill for you to take right now, that you take it and you'll no longer have a sinful desire, would you take it? No one shaking their heads. We're in trouble here. You would take it, wouldn't you? Well, in this world, you sure wouldn't appreciate it as much if you just got a pill. Because in this world, you learn just how great is our God. And you discover the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus through the struggle. But the good news is, His seed lives in you. You've been wired to want to do what's right. It's in your spirit to want to please Christ if you're born again. If you're not born again, right now this message does nothing for you. Don't listen to me as much as listen to what I'm telling you. If His Spirit lives in you, you've been hardwired now. The wiring's been changed. Your homing device has been shifted. You go from the flesh to Christ. There is no secret to be told you today of what to do. It is a knee-bending, heart-breaking life that He calls you to. There's no secret. To put to death the desires of the body means there is a funeral daily, a burial daily. You take up your cross with the intention of dying. You're called to take up a cross, an executioner's cross. Take it up daily and die. Jesus was so loving, but He was telling the truth. He was warning people ahead of time not to be fooled. And right now, a person, as you listen to this, you might say, I don't know. I don't want the wrath of God. Well, then I would say to you, cry out to God, hit your knees and plead for God to help you, to love Him. Jesus says anyone who claims to serve Him must follow Him and be with Him where He is. Do you realize a servant's life is lived to accomplish the will of the Master only? Take care of the Master first. Servants give up their rights to do what they want. It sounds so unfun. And if it does sound unfun, you don't know the Master as you ought. I'm conflicted because my flesh is going, no! Come on! You'll never get to do anything! But the new man's going, there's life in Christ. He is good. Follow after Him. Give up your rights. You don't own yourself anymore anyway. It's an illusion. If you've been born again, you don't own anything. It's all His. Live that way. Your life is swallowed up in Jesus Christ. I'll ask you to review Romans chapter 6 again. He tells them, it's so simple. I'll just look at a verse or two just to get us grounded, and then we'll close out and take communion. Remember the Lord's death till He comes. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Paul's like, by no means. Hey, we'll make God look really good. We'll sin. And his grace will look amazing. No! No! Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. You're a slave. Count yourself, you're a slave to God in Christ. Count yourselves dead to sin. You can't, you don't own that anymore. It's gone. But alive to God in Christ Jesus, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. It's no secret. It's you saying no to sin. But it's the grace of God that teaches you to say no to sin. God's graciously saying to you, massaging you, beckoning you no to sin. And you have to do it. The Spirit of God lives in you. You've been given power. Now, you're not. You ever seen that movie, Wall-E? The people are so out of shape and they're so, they've atrophied so much they can't even put a drink to their mouth. But they have everything they need. Life is luxurious for them. But would you like to be those people in those chairs that are just going, eh. No. You are set, told, get up. Move out. Follow him and stay with him. This is our call as believers. You count yourself dead to sin. You don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And you don't obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. There are two choices on the shelf. We've heard this 100 times. Please God or please yourself. You cannot say, the devil made me do it. You can't say, the devil made me do it. I wouldn't have done it, but the devil made me do it. No, you did it because you let yourself do it if you're in the faith. Do not. Don't. You stop it, the flesh, from its desires. You do it. You've been given power if you're born again. I think a lot of us have been thinking that we don't have to do anything. We're saved by grace. It's all done. We're talking about salvation. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to do with your standing before God. But as a new creature in Christ, you are being told, and then sanctification is to follow after Jesus Christ, make a decision, follow Christ, put behind you these things. Hopefully you're not conflicted today, but if you are, and I think everybody's bound to be getting pricked somewhere, an area of your life that you say, I know I love that. I know I've held on to it. I know I own it. I go before God and I confess my sins, but I hold this one behind my back. Or I confess the general nature of that sin, but I hold one little remnant. I just like to smell that fabric of sin once in a while. An old preacher at Berean Bible Church when I was a teenager, an old guy, old, sounded like J. Vernon McGee, it might have been. He's up there preaching, he's pounding the pulpit, and he says, you don't have to open the sewer to know that it stinks. And I was like, yeah, I do. Most of us live that way. It's like, does that really stink? I don't know. And we hold sin. I know it's terrible, but yeah, that's bad. Oof. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. If you're conflicted today and you know you're holding on to something, you know that you own something, you still mean it's yours. You got to give everything. Basketball's got to be his. School, work, education, preaching, pastoring, homemaking, being a teenager, it's got to be his. Everything, everything. He looks out, we looked at this a few weeks ago. He looks out over this world, everything created, and he says, mine, 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 mine. It's his. And it's a rebel in us that says, no, that's mine. I dare a little child with a good parent to look at their mom, would your daughter do that to you? And go, mom, no, it's mine. You'd say, sorry, it's mine, right? The Lord owns it all. and he is firm, mine. And if he bought you, you're his. As we come to the Lord's table today, I want you to come before the altar of the cross of Jesus Christ and lay down the sin that you know you've cherished. And if you know an area that you've been conflicted, he's not going to pick on a million areas in your life, but one that he's saying, you know, I want that. I want it to do what I want. Are you willing to let me do with that part of your life what I want to do with it? You got a dream. Maybe the dream dies, but he's got something better. You got to believe. If you don't believe that, tell him that. I don't believe you've got something better. Help me in my unbelief. Come right now to the altar of the cross of Jesus and confess areas in your life that you've cherished, sin that you've cherished. The invitation today at the communion is come and die. Let's die. If you die, you'll bring forth fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will bring a celebration in heaven for the harvest of the King. And all heaven will rejoice for eternity. And great will be your reward. No death, no fruit. Come and die. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have heard these words today, in many ways they sting so hard and they conflict us in our minds. And we pray that you would work and draw us to the altar of your cross that we might repent and glorify you and bear fruit for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Trevor, if you'd come and help with communion.